Good morning, Bethany. What is up, my people? Good to see you. My name is Parker Robbie. I'm one of the Parkers here, and I'm excited to be with you. We're going to be in John chapter 12. Some of you guys are just getting that last little clip. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. And so, as I said, my name is Parker. I'm not on staff here. And so I actually work at Cooley Christian School in West Salem, and I teach Bible there. And so if you can't tell, I like teaching the Bible. And so that's they keep inviting me back. And so I'm really excited to be here with you. John chapter 12. All right, so we're going to be in two little stories today. We're going to be about at the dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then also the triumphal entry there in verses 12 through 19. So we're going to kind of skip over the little part about Lazarus in 9 through 11, because David did that last week. And so that's where we're going to be. And so before we even get in, I need to kind of set the scene for you where we're at in the story. It is Passover week of the year that Jesus is betrayed and crucified and resurrected and ascends into heaven. It's a big deal. We are in, I guess maybe even set the scene a little bit better. We're in the 9 most important days in human history. This is like day one, right? This is it. Right? The time has now come. Jesus over and over throughout his ministry has been saying, hey, my time's not yet come. I'm not going into Jerusalem in this big fanfare. I'm not going to be accepted. I'm not going to, even once he heals people, he's like, hey, keep it to yourself. Just don't tell anybody about this. Like, it's just between you and me. I just healed you. Right? Like, hey, he doesn't want his time to come, but now his time has come. And so we are at Passover week, and it's going to say verse 1, it says 6 days before the Passover. Right, and that's really important. John is not wasting words when he tells us days. That's really important. We'll get there later. But let me just set the scene. So it's we're in Jerusalem. Well, we're kind of in Jerusalem. We're in a place called Bethany. You're in Bethany right now. Different Bethany, but we're named after that Bethany. And so Bethany is about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. And there's a lot of people coming here for the feast. Passover is a big deal. It's like the Super Bowl of feasts. So we're in Bethany on the Super Bowl day. And so it's kind of, these things are kind of cool, kind of lining up. And so, and there are a lot of people that are here for the feast. And so you might be wondering, how big is the old city of Jerusalem? Well, the old city of Jerusalem is like a square kilometer. And I see a bunch of glazed eyes. Right? What's a kilometer, Parker? Well, a kilometer is 0.6 miles. And you're like, well, what is 0.6 miles? Well, if you guys are so needy and I need to make a graph for you, make a chart, here we go. So here's the city of La Crosse, right? And so what does 0.6 miles look like? Well, if you started running from here at the corner of Myrick Park and 21st Street and you go all the way down close to that Quick Trip, that's about 0.6 miles. And so you square that and you've got pretty much UWL's campus is 0.6 miles square. So that is the size of the old city of Jerusalem. And you're like, okay, that's cool information. What does that have to do with this? Well, there are about 2 to 3 million people that are here for the feast. That's a small little box for 2 to 3 million people. That makes State Track look like a birthday party, right? That is a lot of people into one little place. As you can imagine, there's not 2 to 3 million beds in that box, right? And so people are in the surrounding countryside, surrounding villages, surrounding wherever they can find a bed, right? Bethlehem a little bit south, Bethany a little bit to the southeast. And so people are all over the place. A lot of people here for the feast. So that's why Jesus is at Bethany. Okay, so there's your little background. He's there for the feast. So we're going to stand and read together. So if you would mind standing with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read the first 8 verses and we'll continue on. It says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is God's word. You guys can take a seat. So one of the things I like to do as I preach, you've probably noticed this if you've heard me more than one time, I like to see things from a, let's just take a step out, even kind of like my map. Let's take a step out and see what's going on here. A lot of times I'll do kind of, how has this theme been incorporated throughout all of Scripture? How is this fulfilling the whole story? Well, I couldn't figure out a good way to do that. I always like to do that. But I think we could maybe take a step back and look at John for a second. What makes John unique? Well, there's four Gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and three of them are called synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, they're called synoptic because they kind of say the same synopsis, right? They kind of follow the same story arc. They're told in a similar way. They're using a lot of the same parables and telling them in a little bit of a different order. And so those are the synoptic Gospels, but John's a little bit different, right? John has a micro lens on, and he's up close and personal with Jesus, and they're all telling the story of Jesus, obviously. They're a gospel, but John is a little bit different. John is not only telling us the things of Jesus, the things he says, the things he does, his interactions with people, but John gets up close and personal on the other people in the story. That's kind of the thing that makes John unique. Like, we see the reactions of everybody. Like, John is not only zoomed in on who Jesus is, but he's zoomed in on who he's talking to, right? We hear reactions out of people. Like, John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And Nicodemus, we get like a close-up image of him and how is he responding to Jesus. And we see intricately how the chief priests are responding to Jesus. And the woman at the well, we're getting all these kind of pictures of people responding to Jesus. And it's all through the book. Right? That's kind of what John's doing. One of his tools to show you that Jesus is the Messiah is, look at how people respond to this guy. Like, some respond by hating him. Some respond by getting mobs together and trying to kill him. Some respond in crazy love. Some respond in confusion. Some respond in all these different ways. What he's trying to show you is that this is not a normal person we're talking about, right? This person demands a response. And you will respond in some way. But I think the story of what we're going to read today is there is really only one appropriate response. And out of the whole book, right, we're going to zoom in on this one person. This person gets it the most right. This person, this one response is how you're supposed to respond. And so we've been looking at 12 chapters of people responding. And John is getting our attention in these two stories. And he's going to say, Mary gets it. It's very hard, it's very difficult, it's nigh impossible to respond to Jesus rightly, but Mary gets it. So we are at a dinner party, right? There's been an edict sent out by the chief priests. If you go back in your Bible to chapter 11, verse 57, the chief priests are like, hey, if you can find Jesus, if anybody knows where he is, tell us, right? We want him. This guy he's public enemy number one. We want him. And so Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's staying in Bethany. And so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are like, we're not doing that. We're going to actually do the opposite. We're going to have a little dinner for him. And it's kind of funny to think about, like how do they come up with a dinner? Like, what's the polite thing to do once somebody raises your brother from the dead, right? Like, are they debating on themselves? Like, what should we do? Like, he just raised Lazarus. Should we make him a cake or get him a card? We're like, what should we do? And then so they decide on a dinner. And if anybody has ever said the words, well, it's the least we could do. This is the time, right? This is the time where totally, it is the least you could do, right? There's nothing you can accurately do to show your thanks for raising your brother from the dead. He's sitting there. And so they give him a dinner. I guess that's the polite thing to do. That's what you should do if that ever happens. So we're here at this dinner, and we're going to watch the reactions of Jesus just being at the table. He's not even going to be talking, right? We're not going to see his words until he responds to Judas, but he's not even talking. We're just going to see people's reactions to the person of Jesus. That's what this passage is kind of doing. So let's start off with Martha, all right? So Martha in verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, Martha is an interesting character to watch throughout all the different Gospels, and Martha is a servant. Martha seems to be a pretty godly, loving lady, right? She is always attuned to the needs of those around her. She's here at this dinner hosting for everybody, right? It seems like her two siblings aren't helping with the food duties or anything else. It seems like it's on her, right? And so Martha is doing a great thing. What we've got to realize is Martha, out of all the things she could be doing, she has chosen the best thing, right? To serve. Jesus has actually said, or he's going to say in a couple chapters, that the greatest among you will be your servant. So the greatest person among you will be serving the other ones, will be lower than the rest. That's what greatness looks like. And so Martha's a great lady. Like we can respect and appreciate Martha, but this is also not the first time we've seen a dinner with Mary and Martha and Jesus. And last time that this happened, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. Check this out. But the Lord answered Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So Martha has been complaining to Jesus. "Jesus, look at all this work that has to be done for this dinner, and Mary is not even helping. Can you tell her to get up and help me?" And Mary is there appreciating Jesus. And Jesus says, "You know what, Martha? You're doing a great, beautiful thing, but Mary has chosen the better thing." Somebody once said that the good is the enemy of the best. Martha has chosen a good thing to do. I rank all the things in life that you could be doing, right? We live our lives doing many things, working, recreating, playing with our kids and our families and loving people and board games. We do all of these things, right? You do many things. Rank them all. What's the best thing to be doing? Well, serving somebody else. Martha has chosen a very good thing. But it seems as though in this moment, once again, not only in Luke 10, but also here, Martha thinks that she must be doing, she must be serving, that is the best thing to be doing. But Jesus kind of flips that on its head. The best thing to be doing would be to be worshiping me, as Jesus says. Jesus would say that the best thing would be worshiping. Right? And there is a dichotomy here. There is a difference between doing and worshiping. When you do things, and you do things all day long, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So you're going to do many things today. Well, do it for the glory of God. Serve those around you for the glory of God. Whatever you do, work as if it's worship, but work is not worship. Right? Doing things is not worship. We can do things for the glory of God, but there's a difference between doing something for the glory of God and stopping and worshiping and honoring Jesus with our conscious thoughts and beholding his beauty. There seems to be a difference. And so Martha's story is one of priorities. She is a great lady. We can learn many things from her, but her priorities, she has fallen one rung short of the best thing. As she has fallen one rung short, yeah, doing, serving Jesus at this meal to thank him for saving you, for bringing your brother back to life, that's a great thing to be doing. But maybe the better thing would be to have Jesus over and enjoy him and worship him. Maybe that would be a better thing. It seems to be in Jesus' mind. And a verse that this makes me think of is, I should have put it on a slide, but Acts 17:25. Write it down, go to it, circle it. This is such a huge verse when we think about service. So Paul's talking to the people in Athens in Acts 17. And he's like, I remember that story about the idol to the unknown God. And then Paul starts this little mini sermon. And he says that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Now, this changes our whole philosophy of service. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Martha must be under some impression that Jesus needs this service, that Jesus needs this meal, that he needs to be served. But the point of life is not to serve because God doesn't need anything. What's the need going on here? Jesus doesn't need to be served. Martha needs to worship. Right? Like, God does not need my service. Do you know that? God does not need your service, but you need to worship him. That's what needs to happen. So Mary has chosen the better thing because she's doing what she's made to do. You are made to worship, not to serve. How will we spend our eternity in heaven at the throne of God? We'll be spending it worshiping. Yes, we will serve each other. Yes, we will love. Yes, we will do all those things, but we will spend it worshiping. You were made to worship, to honor, to love, to glorify God with every ounce of you, to feel it, to feel the passion for him, to glorify him. That's what you're made to do. You're not made to work because he's not served by human hands. He doesn't need us, but we need him. So that's Martha. And so I wish we could do a whole sermon on Martha, but we got to move along. Let's go to Lazarus. So Lazarus is also at the table. in verse 2. So Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. We don't hear Lazarus talk. We don't see him visibly respond in any way, but we can just maybe have pause for a little imagination for a second. Like, what must be going through Lazarus's mind? Like, he was dead. He was somewhere else, whether in the third heaven up there, or whether he's in the earth somewhere. There's a lot of debate, whatever. It's not about that. Lazarus was somewhere else for 4 days, and now he has been brought back to life, and now he's in the presence again at this dinner. Jesus is at his house. What's going through Lazarus's mind? I think the only question I can think of is, what do you want from me? Like, I was dead, and here I am alive. What do you want? I mean, the thoughts going through his head must be worship. Like, this guy has power over life and death, and I felt it. What do you want? Like, I will do any, like, talk. I don't know. What do you want me to do? And so maybe there's an application for us there. Like, for those of us who have been resurrected spiritually to newness of life, to love God with all of ourselves and repentance and in faith, we've trusted Christ. Right, for those of us who have been made alive, should our reaction be to being around Jesus, to coming into his presence? What would you have from me? Like, how can I love you? How can I worship you? What do you want me to do? How can I respond? I mean, his response is more of a question. Like, what do you want? Like, I'm here. I'm here at your presence. You do with me what you want. So that's Lazarus. We've seen Martha and Lazarus, and now we got to get to the kind of the star of the show is Mary. And outside of Lazarus being raised from the dead, this seems like a very normal, believable story. And I use the word believable. I do believe the story, but it's about to be, Mary's about to blow the lid off this story. And once you get there, you'll see that that's a pun, right? So Mary is blowing the lid off. She's tearing this story apart. It's just an innocuous, normal story, normal dinner party, but it's about to be way different because she's about to do something stupendously, unbelievably extraordinary. Mary goes away and she gets her expensive ointment and she brings it out. And even at the sight of this jar, people must be shocked. Right, this ointment is from pure nard. They think it's from some place in India, and so India to Jerusalem, that's a long ways, right? And this ointment is worth 300 days' wages. Now that's a lot of money, right? You can think of how much you make in 300 days, but on average, that's about $30,000. So Mary goes and gets this ointment, and it's 30 grand, people. In this little jar, it's 1 pound, 30 grand. And I started thinking, do we have any ointment these days that is that much money? And so I started looking around, I started Googling like a millennial, and I found the most expensive cream I could find. It's made by Babor, B-A-B-O-R. Somebody can tell me how to say that. I don't buy fancy creams and lotions. And so Babor, and this lotion is called Babor Sea Creations. It's the most expensive lotion I could find. It's $800 per ounce. And so, yeah, that's a lot of money, but like compared to $30,000, it's actually not that much. And so I found, and this is their little advertisement, and I thought I printed it out. I wanted to read it to you guys because I thought it was, there's something interesting in here. Babor Sea Creations, it's described as this. As the name suggests, this contains extracts of two microorganisms obtained from the deep sea, as well as green caviar algae. Ooh, I'm impressed. Together, they are designed to give the skin a nutrient boost that improves firmness and structure. While you slather on the rich oceanic mix, you can also feel good about saving the world. To protect the waterways, Babor now has active ingredients optimized in a scientifically monitored seawater environment. And everyone else says, ooh. But what stood out to me about that is the verb choice they chose for how to apply this. Slather. They decided, here's this $800 per ounce ointment, you slather it. No, you slather a pig before you cook it. Right, you slather it in butter. A youth pastor slathers his body in peanut butter so his students can throw marshmallows at him. Right, like that's how you slather. You don't slather $800 ointment. I had to look it up. Is that really a word? Slather. All right, so Mary is here. She's not slathering. No slathering going on. But what she does with her $30,000 ointment is she pours it out. She uses it all, and she takes it all. She dumps it all out on his feet. And this blows me away, and this must have blown everybody away, Right? There's a reason that Jesus says in Mark 14:9 that whenever the gospel is told throughout the history of the world until I come back, people will talk about what Mary did in honor of her. What she just did is worth being talked about today and every day until Jesus comes back. People will be talking about what Mary did. Now imagine if you had $30,000 ointment and you were deciding to use it on somebody. I would take maybe the top of my pinky and just barely touch it and put it on his forehead. There you go, Jesus. There, that's where you go. And so, because when I was a kid, my mom would take us to help her shop at Woodman's. And so me and my brother would be there. And by help, I mean, we'd get lost in the aisle somewhere, telling her, she'd tell us to go to aisle 13. I'll be here. She will never be there when I get back. She'll be in a new aisle. We completely lost her. But once we get done, she would buy us Lunchables. And so me and my brother would both have a Lunchable. And so we would respond to this in different ways. My brother in the car would rip open that Lunchable and down the whole thing before we even got home. And I thought that was barbaric. Like, that's a horrible use of a Lunchable. You got to savor it, Taylor. What's wrong with you? And so I would put it in the fridge and I'd wait for that perfect day. And guess what? That perfect day would never come. Right? I'd just value it so much. Like, no, I can't. I wouldn't enjoy it enough today. Anybody else like me in here? Like, I still have Halloween candy from like 2004. I don't know. I can't use it, right? It's too important. It's too special. It's a Lunchable. And so in the same way, if I had $30,000 ointment, I would just, there you go. And that's not what she does. She takes the whole jar and just pours it straight on his feet. And then you got to think about his feet. Like in a couple days, Jesus is about to wash his disciples' feet and his disciples are grossed out. Like, no, you can't touch our feet. You know, we walk around in streets covered in manure and dirt and rocks and all and blood and all. It's a horrible place out in the streets. And you're going to wash my feet, Jesus? Well, that's what Mary decides to do with her $30,000 ointment on his feet. Her best is not worthy of his worst. And it's not even done there. Then she takes out her hair. Right? With no regard for cultural traditions, like a woman's hair was never seen to be down in these days unless you were a young girl, right? Once you reach a womanhood, your hair is up and it's only for your husband to enjoy, right? And so that's it. It's the only time your hair would come down. And she's there and she takes her hair, her most powerfully, the powerful beauty custom, the most powerful thing to her regarding her beauty, and she dries his feet with her hair. Right? Her best, again, is not worthy of his worst. I mean, it's a stupendous action of what she does. I mean, it's unbelievable. Like, no wonder we're still talking about it 2,000 years later, because, I mean, she's not even that rich. She's not a very rich person, as we can see. They don't seem to have tons of money, but she takes the most expensive thing she has by a mile and dumps it all out on his feet for this moment of worship, and the fragrance filled the house. Well, that is an understatement. It fills this house today, right? Thinking about what she did for Jesus. And so we've got to ask this question, why does Mary do this? Why does Mary respond to Jesus in this way? Well, I can think of three reasons. Reason number one is that Mary knows who is at the table. Her brother is here alive because he resurrected him. He brought him back to life. By the words of his mouth, Lazarus, come out. Mary knows who's at the table. And not only that, she knows that not only is this resurrector here, the resurrection and the life is here. She knows that he has the power to resurrect all people who believe in him forever. Right? Mary realizes who is at the table. Reason number two, the second one I could think of, is that she realizes who is at the table. Like the Alpha and the Omega is at her table. The bread of life is at her table. The fountain of living waters, we'll never be thirsty again if we drink of him, he is at her table. The Good Shepherd, the door for the sheep, Yahweh himself, the Redeemer, all these things, she realizes that person, the Logos in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Logos, the Word of God, is at her table. She sees something that nobody else sees. Lazarus is very thankful to be there. Martha thinks that her service is super useful to Jesus at this moment in time. But Mary sees something. She realizes who's there, and it blows her away. She's like the man, and I love this story in Matthew. Jesus tells the story of a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field of untold value, and he runs away. He hides it, runs away, sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field, right? Like, he goes all in, all the chips in the middle of the table. You're not beating these cards. Why? Royal flush, baby. You're not beating me. All in. That's what she does. She realizes the king of the universe is here. Right? Alpha and Omega is here. I'm spending it all. What is $30,000 compared to honoring him for a moment? That's nothing. Right? She realizes who's at her table. Reason number three, you can probably guess what it is. She realizes who is at the table. Do you guys realize it? She realizes that the purpose of her life is finding fulfillment right now. The purpose of her life is not in serving Jesus. The purpose of her life and of your life is in worshiping Jesus. That's the purpose of your life. That's why you exist. You don't exist to serve him. He's not served by human hands. I don't know if you've read that verse. He's not served by human hands. He is worshiped by human hearts. Right? God does not need your service. You need to worship him. And this heart of Mary is for Mary's benefit, not to just pick on Martha. Right? Martha is missing out. Right? He's not condemning her. Oh, you totally missed it. No, you're missing out, Martha. You're doing a good thing, but you're missing out. You're not made to serve, you're made to worship. And so Mary understands that, I mean, this is the purpose of my life, and he's here at the table right now, and I get to honor him. I'll do whatever. $30,000, no problem. Pour it all on his feet. I'm not even worthy of touching his feet. But if he lets me dry his feet with my hair, and I can honor him in some small way compared to what he's worth, totally worth it. I love Mary's heart here. I love that all in. I wonder if we have experienced Jesus in that way, where we're all in. Push all the chips, throw the cards down. You're not beating it because I've found my treasure. I've found what my heart is after. I've found the purpose of my life. I've found the king who satisfies me perfectly. I found him. Take my cards. Take my chips. I've got it all right here. I love Mary's heart. And Mary's heart is contrasted, that's not even a strong enough word, is starkly contrasted by Judas's reaction to the scenario. So the disciples are at the table, and so probably the 12 are there, and Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and there's a couple other people at this table. So there's around 20 people here, and Judas witnesses what just happens. And let's see what Judas says. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, you know that story, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So Judas, pretending to care about the poor, says, man, he looks at that ointment, looks at $30,000 on the ground now. It's in between his toes. It's on the ground. It's in the carpet, right? He sees it, and what does he think? Man, what a waste. Now, Lazarus and Martha may not totally see what Mary sees, but Judas is blind as a referee. Like, he is completely, does not even know what's going on. Is anybody a referee in here? I'm sorry if I just, if somebody is, I'll take you to Stanton Optical after this on me, right? I'm sorry about that. So he's completely blind to the situation, has no idea what just happened. If any ointment was ever used for its full purpose, if anything anywhere was ever used for its full purpose, that was used rightly and correctly, that ointment just was. That's the luckiest ointment in the history of ointments, in the history of things. It just got to be used to honor the king of the universe. And instead of seeing beauty, instead of seeing something amazing, Judas sees, what a waste. So what's up with Judas? Why is Judas this way? Well, these are Judas's first spoken words in the New Testament. And as we kind of get a character picture of Judas, and this verse certainly helps us, we see that Judas had a love for money. And so even one of the 12, Judas, think about where Judas has been. He's watched him walk on water, right? He watched him feed 5,000. He's watched him throughout his whole ministry. He's seen it all. He's seen even more than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus has. He was there with Lazarus. He was there with the woman at the well. He was there with all these things. And yet his heart is cold. His heart responds to Jesus as in hardness. What's up with him? Well, maybe it's because Judas, when he started following Jesus, he thought maybe to himself, hey, I've found this guy. He looks like he might be the Messiah. And if he does become the Messiah, he'll be the king. And if I join in with him right now, you know what that means for me? I'm going to be one of the inner circle. I'm going to have power and money and influence. And I'm going to be an important person. As the 3 years have gone on and they've been sleeping outside and sleeping in boats and walking up and down the countryside of Israel, right? Like, he's starting to realize, I'm losing money here. This Jesus, even though he does these cool signs and I get free bread out of it and fish once in a while, like, I'm not gaining anything. I'm losing something. And so Judas is about to snap. And so Judas is about to betray Jesus. Just as Mary poured out $30,000, Judas is about to betray Jesus for $1,000. Right? I haven't got anything out of it. Well, at least I'll get $1,000 out of it and be able to cut my losses. So he thinks, what a waste. And look at how Jesus responds to him. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. That you may keep it for the day of my burial." What is he talking about? The ointment's gone. Right? It's out of the jar. There's nothing left in it. It's all used. What do you mean that she may keep it for the moment of my burial? Well, maybe it's this heart of worship. Maybe it's this heart of awe. Right, she's going to need this heart of awe when Jesus is dead and buried. Right, she's going to need to remember that she was actually in the presence of the resurrection and the life, that the bread of life is actually still is coming back. She's going to need that awe. And so Jesus tells Judas to shut up. Don't waste this moment. Don't ruin this moment for Mary. Don't ruin this moment for the people of the feast. You may be blind, but shut up. Don't let your blindness ruin this for everybody else. This is the most beautiful moment of my life so far, Jesus might say. Right? She's honoring me in the most beautiful way, and you're ruining it by your selfishness. Shut up, Judas. And so we see these responses. These hearts are responding to Jesus in different ways. And next week, we come to the story of the triumphal entry. So I said earlier that the days are important. This day is actually really important. It says the following day. So it was 6 days before. Now it's 5 days before. I'm not going to bore you, but this day is the 10th day of the first month. If you've read the book of Exodus, you know that on the 10th day of the first month, the people of Israel are supposed to select their Passover lamb. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the day when the people are supposed to select their Passover lamb. In a couple days, they're going to kill this lamb, remembering that the blood of this lamb saved them from the wrath of God on Egypt. Right? And so this is a very powerful moment. And Jesus fully embraces this moment. His whole life up to now, he's like, no, my time has not yet come, but now the time has come. Jesus goes out of his way and goes and gets a donkey's colt. Right, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which says, your king is going to come to you riding on a donkey's colt. Jesus goes and gets the donkey's colt. Jesus knows what he's doing. Right? He knows that riding into Jerusalem before the Feast of Passover, this is him saying, I am your king. Here I am. I'm on the colt. I'm coming. And the people, they realize what's going on. And so they start getting palm branches and they start laying down their jackets. They start yelling, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, that's the word from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says, Hosanna, save us, we pray. So the people are saying, you're our Messiah. And Psalm 118 is all about the Messiah. And so they're saying this Hosanna word. They're receiving him as Messiah, but they're also saying right after it, give us success. Save us, we pray. That's what Psalm 118, 25 says. Save us. So the people are receiving Jesus, thinking that he's there to give them success. But the point of Jesus' ministry is to save them, to be their conqueror, their king, and to give them the desires of their hearts, their success. That's what the people are thinking. So, but why is Jesus coming in on a donkey, you might think? Why a donkey and not a valiant steed? Well, kings would come into cities on a war horse to declare war. They'd come in on a donkey to declare peace. So Jesus is coming in as the king declaring peace. Not peace by military might, but peace between God and man. Jesus is about to make peace. The word we have for this is called propitiation. It's a big word, but what it means is that God's wrath is going to be poured out on Jesus in our place. And so once the wrath is poured out and Jesus has taken the full cup of God's wrath, there is now only peace between man and God. So if you are in Christ, if you have believed in him for salvation, you have peace with God. Why? Because the wrath is gone. Because Jesus, coming in as our king, has made peace. The donkey means something. It means he's king, but it also means he's about to make peace, but not in the way that people think. And not very many days from now, this fever pitch of, here's our king, he's amazing, this fever pitch is going to subside. And in about 5 days, they're going to choose a common criminal and thief, Barabbas, to be handed over to them rather than Jesus. The crowd grows quickly frustrated with him that he is not conquering the way we want him to. He is not making our lives better the way we want him to. He is not satisfying our desires. And so their almost worship right here turns into a disappointment in a few days. So as we look at these stories, we got to think back, what is John trying to do? What's John trying to say? Well, John is very concerned with how you respond to Jesus. You will respond. You will respond in some way, whether it's confusion and I don't care, that's a response. Whether it's, hey, he's here for me, he's here to make my life better, to give me the desires of my heart and to give me success and what I put my hand to, that is a response. But John is trying to say that as Judas was blind and as the crowd's worship is shortly lived and as Lazarus is amazed and as Martha is busy serving, one person gets it right. There's one appropriate response to the king of the world. There's one appropriate response to the propitiating sacrifice, the Passover lamb that the people are choosing and accepting and loving and worshiping. There's one response. And that response is worship. Now, my point today for you is very simple. It's not very complicated, and this is something you've heard before. But I had my last day in Bible college, a professor told our class, he said that what stands between you and spiritual maturity is not new information. What stands between you and living a life honoring to God is not new things, but it's remembering old things. So today, to you, what stands today between you and spiritual maturity is not some new information from John 12, but being reminded that the purpose of your life is to worship. The purpose of your life is not to serve. The purpose of your life is not to have Jesus do great and amazing things for you. The purpose of your life is to come close. The purpose of your existence for eternity is to look at Jesus and be in awe of him. And what this does, what worship does, is it actually does something for us. You see, Martha is missing out. She's missing out on something better. She's missing out on transformation that comes from being in the presence of God. Right? She thinks Jesus needs her service when rather she needs the transformation that comes from worshiping Jesus. And so my call for you today is to, when you see Jesus, respond rightly. May God give us hearts that respond appropriately to his greatness. May God give us hearts today that respond appropriately to the King of Peace who has come to make peace for you. And we're going to take communion here in a moment. And we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us, his shed blood, his body broken for us. When you think and you remember what he has done, when you look at him in these pages, when you spend your time with him day to day, may you worship. May your heart be glad. Jesus has great things to give us, joy and gladness in being in his presence, in worshiping him and honoring him. God has things to give us, transformation to give us. And so may we not miss out. May we not settle short for just service. May we not settle short for the things Jesus does in our lives. May we go all in on the greatest thing ever, which is the God-man, the Messiah, the King of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the bread of life, Yahweh himself, Jesus of Nazareth. May we worship him today. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, and Jesus the Son, God, we praise you today. God, that you are our King, that you are our Messiah, that you are the King of peace. God, would you give us hearts today that honor you and love you and treat you appropriately? God, would you help us to honor you rightly, and would you help us to be reminded of your goodness in our lives and just to come close and just to put down the service, put down our lives and just come and be with you for a moment. God, would you break down the walls that are keeping us from worshiping you? God, would you just remove all barriers and help us to come to you? God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.